So I just want to hop into the Word of God this morning and just quickly go to it. So if you've got your Bibles, I trust you do, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. And I want to share something with you this morning that is of utmost importance to every one of you here. I pray that God will give you ears to hear what we're going to talk about today, because this morning, many of you definitely need for God to open your ears and open your eyes to see, one, this passage and what God has to say in it, and two, for you to see yourself as God sees you. Not for you to see yourself as you see yourself, but for you to see yourself as God sees you. That would be a kind mercy of the Lord today. And the reason why this passage in Matthew 7, I'm going to begin in verse 13, is so important is because some of you here today are very wonderful church-going kids and are very religious. You come to the Bible studies. You are a part of what's going on here at Grace. Others of you visiting today, it says a lot about you that you would come to a study like this and be a part of a group like this. But why this is so important is that there are those among you here today who are yet outside the kingdom of God. You're in the church, you're in Bible study, you maybe you're even in a Christian home, have a Christian dad, have a Christian mom, but you're not yet in the kingdom of heaven. And for some of you here today, your toes are right up to the gate that leads into the kingdom of heaven. And so for that reason, what we're going to look at today is of extreme importance, because today could be the day for God to really open your eyes and open your ears and for you to respond to the Lord and to take that decisive step to cross the line, to enter through the narrow gate that leads into the kingdom of heaven. And I can tell you this without any fear of contradiction, that this is the most important decision that anyone will ever make in their life. Far more important than where you're going to go to school, who you're going to date, what you're going to major in one day when you go to college, what you're going to wear, where you're going to hang out, who your friends are. The single most important decision that you will ever make in your life is what we're going to talk about today. And if you make this decision right, everything else in your life will fall in place. But if you miss making this right decision, nothing in your life is really going to come together. Everything is going to be chaotic, and in fact, you will live your life in opposition to God. And so, what a glorious thing, what a great thing it is. The most important decision that you will ever make in your life is to make that decision to commit your life to Christ. And we have it represented here for us in a picture, in a metaphor, in a way that we can so clearly understand what it is to be a Christian. What it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So I want to begin just by reading these verses. I want to begin in verse 13. And this is the word of the living God. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I call this the most shocking thing that Jesus ever said. In the ministry of our Lord, He said many shocking things. Jesus had a way of stating the truth in a way that had impact. And Jesus said things like, if anyone shall come after me, he must deny himself and take up a cross and follow after me. And Jesus said things like, he who would come to me must hate his own father and mother and brother and sister. Yes, even his own life, or he cannot come after me. Jesus said things like, if you're to be my disciple, you must give up all your possessions and come follow me. But I think of everything that Jesus said that was shocking and stunning, this without question is at the top of the list, what we're going to look at today. And what Jesus said in these verses is very simply this: there are more people going to hell than there are going to heaven. There are more people who are going to hell then there are people who are going to heaven. But he said something even more shocking than that. There are more religious people who say, Lord, Lord, and who have the Word of God and who are actively involved in serving the Lord. There are more religious church-going people who are going to hell than there are that are going to heaven. Just boil it down, bottom line, that is exactly what Jesus is saying as he comes to the end of the greatest sermon that he ever preached. It's known to us as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said there are more people going to hell than there are going to heaven, and he calls people to enter into his kingdom, people who are living in self-deception, people who are thinking that they are going to heaven when in reality they are on the broad path headed to destruction. This entire sermon is shocking, quite frankly. It began in a shocking way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. This sermon, never has a sermon begun with more of a jolt and more of an impact than this sermon. He turned everything upside down. In Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus talked about those who enter into His kingdom, and He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That was the total opposite of what people thought in that day. They thought, blessed are those who are rich in the things of this world. The favor of God must be upon their lives. And Jesus said, no, it's the total opposite. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit. And then he said, blessed are they who mourn. And that day they thought the blessed people are the happy, are those who laugh and are marked by frivolity. And Jesus said, oh no, the blessed one is the one who has wept over his or her sin. And blessed are the meek or the gentle. And then verse 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And the whole rest of the sermon, Jesus just turns everything on its ear. He said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are more committed to an outward form of religiosity than even the scribes and the Pharisees from the inside out. In other words, to be perfect, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he went on to say in this message, you must be as perfect as God is perfect if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus set the bar so high that no one can enter into the kingdom of heaven in their own efforts. And he comes to the end of the sermon, and he says these words of hope, that there is a gate that's been opened. There is a way into the kingdom of heaven. There is a way in which those who are on the outside may come into the inside and may enter in. And Jesus talks about it here in these verses. And I want you to know that these verses are extended to you here today. That Jesus is calling out to everyone here today through these verses. And Jesus is inviting everyone here who is on the outside of His kingdom to enter into His kingdom today, to become His follower, to become His disciple, to become a believer in Himself. I want to look at these verses with you today in the time that we have. And if you're jotting down an outline, the title of this message is The Most Shocking Thing That Jesus Ever Said. And I want to give you some hooks to hang our thoughts on as we walk through this passage. And beginning in verse 13, I want you to see the command. Because as we come to the conclusion of this message, he begins with a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not an option. This is an imperative command that is addressed to everyone who hears his voice. In verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. Jesus gives one single command to become His disciple, to enter into His kingdom. And there are not three things that you have to do. There's not five things that you have to do. There's only one thing that you must do in order to enter the kingdom of God, and it is to enter through the narrow gate. I'll never forget, a couple years ago, a man came to me who is like the richest man in Lower Alabama. And he wanted to marry the richest woman in Lower Alabama. The airport was named after her husband. And so the two of them came to me wanting me to marry them. And I said, well, I can only marry two Christians. Sir, would you give me your testimony how you have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And the man said, I'd be glad to. There are five things that you must do to be a Christian. Well, I knew we were in trouble at that point. Worse than that, I knew he was in trouble with God. And he began to tell me how you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And you have to be baptized by one of their ministers in order to be saved. And began to go through this laundry list and said, sir, I cannot marry you to this woman because before God, I can only marry two Christians. And you, sir, are not a Christian and have not yet come through the narrow gate that leads to life. You see, there is only one thing that you can do to be a Christian, and that is to take this decisive step to enter through the narrow gate. Now, this presupposes that every one of us were born outside the kingdom. That every one of us, when we entered into this world, we were born separated from God. God being a holy God, and all of us being sinful human beings, and an infinite chasm separates a holy God from sinful man, and that there we have all been born in sin and outside the kingdom of heaven. You see, that's why we need to be born again. That's why Jesus said, except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus recognizes that, and he says, you must enter what? Enter into his kingdom. Enter into the realm of salvation. Enter into the sphere of his grace. You must enter by the narrow gate. This gate is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in John 10, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. And in John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Would you notice he says, enter through the narrow gate, not a narrow gate. There is only one gate that enters into the kingdom of heaven, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is only one access that leads into the kingdom of salvation, and it is to come through the narrow gate of Jesus Christ Himself. Peter said, there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Jesus Christ is the only gate that leads into the sphere of salvation and into the kingdom of God. And so he says, enter through the narrow gate. To enter means that we must make a decisive choice in our life. This is a gate, not a hallway. It's not a long process. It is a one step of faith where you go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There is a line that has been drawn, and Christ is this narrow gate. And it is when you step over from the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God with a decisive step of faith, where you repent of your sins and you believe with all of your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You surrender your life to Christ. You commit all that you are to all that He is. It's not enough to admire the gate. It's not enough to study the gate. It's not enough to clap for others who go through this gate. You yourself must respond to this invitation, and you must commit your life to Christ and enter through the narrow gate. Notice it's a narrow gate. The fact that it's narrow means that you must enter repentantly, that you must leave your baggage behind, that you must leave a lifestyle of sin behind. You must part with a sinful lifestyle. You must leave your baggage behind and enter through the narrow gate. There is only room for you to strip down and to come naked before God and to leave your sin behind. It means you must come individually. You cannot come as a class. You may not pass through the narrow gate with others. This is one-on-one, you and Jesus Christ. You can't come as a confirmation class and you turn 12 or you turn age 13 and the church declares that your whole seventh grade class is now in the kingdom of God. Oh, no. It is so narrow that there is room for only you yourself to come to Christ. And you must come intentionally. You see, it is narrow. He goes on to say in verse 14, few that be that shall find it. You'll have to search for this gate. You won't just stumble upon this gate, nor stumble through it. And you must come with humility, for no one struts through this narrow gate. This is Jesus' command, and it goes out to every one of us in this room this morning. And for all who are on the outside of this gate, even if your toes are right up to this gate, I want you to know that this gate is open. This gate, you may pass through it today. And Jesus Christ calls out to you, and this text commands you to take this step of faith to enter into His kingdom. This is the only way to be saved. This is the only way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You were born on the outside. You need to be born again in order to enter through this gate. Now, I want you to notice something second. Not only the command, but I want you to notice second the caution. Because Jesus mercifully issues a caution And he tells us how easy it would be to fail to enter through the narrow gate. And you could mistakenly enter through the wrong gate if you were not careful. Notice he goes on to say in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." Jesus says that there are many religious people, many church-going people, many who will say, "Lord, Lord," we see the many of verse 13 mentioned later in verse 21 and in verse 22. Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" The same many in verse 13 is the same many in verse 22. In verse 13 is when they get onto the narrow, onto the broad path. In verse 22 is when they come to the end of the broad path. So, many are on this broad path, and Jesus issues this caution. And no doubt here today, we could not have this many people together in a religious, spiritual context, and there not be yet some of you who are on this very broad path. And notice how he begins in verse 13. He says, "For the gate is wide." The fact that it's wide means, first of all, that it's easily seen. It is easy to find this gate. And once you find this gate, it is so easy to access this gate. It is so easy to enter in through this gate. You can go to virtually any church and hear about this broad gate. You can go to any Christian bookstore and read about and pick up a book that will tell you how to enter this broad gate. You can turn on Christian television and turn on Christian radio, and you can hear preachers mentioned in verse 15 who will tell you how to enter through this broad gate. You can go to college campuses and hear about this broad gate. You can go to schools, even to a Christian school, and hear about this broad gate. And this broad gate, it is so wide that it is easily entered into. You can pass through it with a half commitment. You can enter it with empty words. You can enter it with an easy prayer and say, "Lord, Lord." You can enter it with shallow faith. It is the broad gate of easy believism. It is the broad gate of cheap grace. It is the broad gate of religion without repentance. It is the broad gate that is so deceiving, because over the broad gate, it does not say destruction. Over the broad gate, it actually says heaven. The only problem is it won't take you there. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the end of death." It is so appealing. It is so inviting. It is so easy to go through this broad gate. And it is a broad gate, notice, that leads to a broad path. The way here, broad way, it speaks of a lifestyle. It speaks of the priorities and the pursuits and the passions of a person's life. It speaks of the course of their life. And it is so broad that what it is telling us, in the name of religion, you can live however you want to live. It's broad enough to accommodate anyone's life who just flippantly says, "I am a Christian." It is so broad that you can read your Bible but not have to follow it. It is so broad that you can admire God's Word but not have to keep it. It is so broad, it is marked by no spiritual maturity, no personal humility, no deep commitment, no good fruit. It is so broad that you can profess to be a Christian and profess Christ and live like the devil, and live like the world. And it is so broad, it will accommodate. You can be one person at church on Sunday and someone else at school on Monday morning. It's broad enough that you can live two kinds of a life. That's how broad it is. And you can say one thing with the religious crowd, but live another way on Friday night or on Saturday night, and it is broad enough that it will accommodate any kind of priorities that you want to have. And so he says the broad gate. It leads to a broad road. And then third, it leads to destruction. This destruction is referred to later in verse 19 as fire. It refers to hellfire. It refers to eternal fire. It refers to that place of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It refers to eternal destruction. And this is where all religious people who say, Lord, Lord, but who have never been born again, this is where the broad path will take them. And here is what is so shocking at the end of verse 13. And many are those who enter through it. Many as opposed to few in verse 14. The many here refer to, in reality, most. Most religious people are lost and are unconverted according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And before I go any further, I wonder if it is possible that this could be true of you. I wonder if it is possible that instead of entering through the narrow gate that leads to life, you have entered through a different gate that says heaven over it, that says eternal life over it, yet it was the wrong gate. It is the broad gate of easy believism and cheap grace and a half-hearted commitment to Christ that allows you to live however you want to live throughout the week. Jesus says the broad gate leads to destruction. Well, notice verse 14. Notice verse 14. Jesus contrasts this with the narrow gate and the narrow path. And he comes back to what he began in verse 13 when he said, enter by the narrow gate. In verse 14, he now elaborates on this. And this gate is the total opposite. This path is the total opposite of the broad. In verse 14, he says, for the gate is small. Now, it is so small that the crowd is going to miss it. It is so small that many peers will mistake it. It is so small that if you're to find it, you must seek for it with all of your heart. It is so small that only a few will find it. This small gate is true conversion in Jesus Christ. This small gate is Christ Himself, and it is the new birth in Christ. And because it is so small, Jesus said in Luke 13:23 that you must strive to enter by the narrow gate. No one will shuffle through the narrow gate. No one will cruise through the narrow gate. Jesus said you must strive to enter by the narrow gate. Agonizomai, to agonize, to enter in. It calls for soul searching. It calls for deep repentance. It calls for forsaking a previous lifestyle and priorities. It calls for the total commitment of all that you are to Jesus Christ. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow. You see, the small gate does not lead to a broad path. In other words, you can't go through the narrow gate and say, Lord, Lord, and then go down the broad path and live however you want to. The narrow gate only leads down a narrow path. And if you've been truly saved, if you have come to the place of total surrender of your life to the Lordship of Christ, it will lead down the narrow way. It's narrow in that it's carefully defined. It is narrow in that it is restrictive and confining. It is narrow in that God has established the boundaries. And God has said in His Word, thou shalt live this way. Thou shalt not live that way. And God has put a new heart inside the one who goes through the narrow gate that now desires the things of God. And this leads down the narrow way. This narrow way is the way of self-denial. It is the way of cross-bearing. It is the way of discipleship and spiritual warfare. It is the way of obedience. It is the way of loving your enemies. It is the way of hating sin. It is the way of persecution and being the object of the opposition of this world. This is the narrow way, and it leads alone to life. It matters not how others will laugh at me for going down this narrow way. It matters not what sin I have forsaken and what passing pleasures of the world I have renounced. This way and this way alone leads to life. This way alone brings satisfaction and contentment to my heart. This way alone yields forgiveness of sin. This way alone leads to heaven and to eternal life. And he says, there are few who find it. Do you see that at the end of verse 14? There are few who find it. Jesus in Luke 12, 32 identified his followers as the little flock. In Matthew 22, 14, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. These few are those who have peeled off of the world's flow, who have turned their backs to the world and all its vain pleasures that it offers. These are those who have said, I will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all trust that all these other things will be added unto me. This is the way of those who will say, Christ is first, Christ is Lord, Christ is Master, and I must have Christ and follow Christ more than life itself. Jesus said, be cautious. As you would seek to enter through the narrow gate, because there is another gate right beside it that is so deceptive. It is a broad gate of church without Christ, of religion without repentance. It is a way of easy following of Jesus Christ. I must hasten. I want you to notice, third, the charlatans. In verse 15, the charlatans. Because there are many who will seek to draw you through the broad gate that leads to destruction. They are standing there at the broad gate trying to flag you on. There in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like ministers. Many of them are ministers. They're just not the true shepherds. They are the false shepherds. They are the false teachers. They are the false prophets. They are in churches. They are in pulpits. They are on the radio. They are in books. They are on television. And they are so prolific, that's why Jesus says, beware of them. Because they preach a message of easy believism. They bring a message that tickles the ears of men. They bring a message that massages egos. They bring a message that talks about how you can fulfill your dreams. They bring a message that talks about how you can be rich and wealthy and healthy in this world if you'll just put faith in God. They bring a false message, and they tell you all you have to do is walk forward, raise a hand, sign a card, be baptized, and you're in. They are the false prophets who would point you down the broad path and make the Christian life seem to be totally the opposite of what it is. It is a Christianity without conflict. It is a Christianity without opposition. It is a Christianity that seeks to make friendship with the world. But God says friendship with the world is hostility towards God. He says, beware of the false prophets who are flagging men and women onto the broad path. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They sound so pious. They sound so religious. They talk about God. And they preach, they read a passage of Scripture. And then they just launch off and talk about the world's agenda. But inwardly, oh, it's not that they are just sincerely wrong. Inwardly, they have the devil's initials carved into their hearts. Inwardly, they are all about building their own kingdom and expanding their own borders. They are inwardly ravenous wolves who are looking for prey to devour as they pontificate their message. You will know them by their fruits, Jesus said. Not by their cheap talk. You will know them by their fruits. Listen, they are such slick talkers. They could sell ice cubes to Eskimos. They could charm the rattlers off a rattlesnake. They are simply looking for a better product to pontificate. And they will tell you anything that they think you want to hear. You will know them by their fruits. This fruit speaks of their character and their converts. Their character is one of wickedness and licentiousness, and their converts are the same. For a disciple, after he's been fully trained, will be exactly like their teacher. Their message brings no power to change lives. Their message brings no power for there to be a break from sin. Their message carries not the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so those who attach themselves to these false prophets continue to be entangled in their sin and continue to be unregenerate, unconverted, unrepentant, under the dominion of their own sin. He says in verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. I think we have the point here. Whatever your root is, it will be revealed in your fruit. You can look at the fruit and determine what the root is. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That is the fire of the final judgment. That is the fire of the last day when God will sort it all out. So then you will know them by their fruits. Well, look at verse 21. I want you to see the counterfeits. Notice the counterfeits. In verse 21, Jesus now talks about how easy it is to be self-deceived regarding one's own salvation. How easy it is to think that you are saved, to think that you are in the kingdom of heaven, when in reality you are not saved. And so beginning in verse 21, he talks about the counterfeits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that means not everyone who's talking about heaven is going there. How easy it is to simply say the words, Lord, Lord, yet not know the Lord, and yet not have made this decisive decision. These are people with a false assurance of their salvation. You know what's worse than a Christian struggling with the assurance of his salvation? It is for an unbeliever to have a false assurance, thinking that they are saved, when in reality they are not. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This person is self-deceived, is self-duped into thinking that he or her is saved. But Jesus puts the matter correct at the end of verse 21. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter in. The true identifying mark of the believer is not simply saying, Lord, Lord. It is a changed and transformed life by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not merely saying, Lord, Lord, but by entering through a narrow gate that leads to a new life direction where one now is in submission to the lordship of Christ, and this person's life is now come under the dominion of the sovereign grace of Almighty God. Now, Jesus is not teaching that we must obey in order to be saved. What Jesus is teaching, though, is if you have been saved, when you go through that narrow gate, God takes out your heart of stone, God gives you a heart of flesh, God puts His Holy Spirit within you. All of that happens the moment that you pass through the narrow gate, and you now have a new desire to obey the Word of God, not because you have to, but because you want to. And these are those who are spoken of at the end of verse 21, who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Look at verse 21. Many will say to me, this many is the same many of verse 13. The many who are on the broad road, who are headed to destruction. The many who come to church week after week after week. The many who give their money to their church, the many who sit under a false gospel, or the many who hear the gospel but never act upon it in repentance and faith. Many will say to me on that day is the final day, that final day of the great white throne judgment. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. As if, Lord, you know me. Lord, you remember me. Lord, you remember I served you. Lord, you remember I talked to you in prayer. Lord, you remember me, don't you? Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Listen, this person is so self-deceived about their salvation, they are self-deceived also about all the activities of their life. They only thought they were prophesying in the Lord's name. They only thought they were casting out demons in the Lord's name. They only thought that they were performing miracles in the Lord's name. They thought they were hearing voices from heaven. They thought they were passing on prophecies to the church. They thought they were actually laying on hands and demons were coming out. They thought they were performing miracles, and the whole thing was a charade. They lived a lie. They had so convinced themselves they were saved, they were now convincing themselves that their service and their ministry was having some kind of effect upon the lives of others, but the whole thing was nothing more than a sham. They were living a lie the entirety of the time, and they never knew it. They were living a spiritual shell game. Their own hearts had deceived them. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? How easy it is for your own heart to lie to you about your relationship to God when in reality you do not know the Savior. Look at verse 23, the condemnation. But in the end, this entire charade will be exposed by the Lord. Mass will be ripped off of church hypocrites. They will be removed.
and their nakedness revealed before God. Look at verse 23. Jesus now interrupts this speech that they are giving to Him. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Lord, did we not do all this? And then the Lord interrupts in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, then in that last day, then from the great white throne, then the great judge of heaven and earth will speak. Then, when there is no higher court of appeal, then when His verdict is final for all eternity, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. It's not that I once knew you when you were a teenager and you gave this appearance of following me. No, I never knew you even from the beginning, the entirety of your life in which you were involved in these Bible studies and in this religiosity. I never knew you from the beginning. You claim to have a relationship to me. You are using my name as if prophesying in my name and casting out demons in my name. But no, I never knew you. Oh, I knew about you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. I know about you. Every day has been partial doubt by me. Oh, I knew all about you. I have been keeping inscrutable records and books of your life. But I never knew you. I never had a personal relationship with you. You just had churchianity. You just had religion. You just had a form of godliness. But I never knew you. And then what has to be the saddest words in the entire Bible, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lord, we were prophesying in your name. It's lawlessness. But we were casting out demons in your name. It's lawlessness. The worst form of human badness is human goodness when it becomes a substitute for the new birth. Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of your righteous deeds are as filthy rags in my sight. You have tried to cover up your life with all of these religious activities, and Jesus says, is lawlessness. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And in that day, the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the wise virgins from the foolish virgins, the good fish caught from the bad fish in the same net. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. I wonder if it's possible here today for you to be one who has entered through the broad gate and are now traveling down the broad path headed for destruction. When Jesus is calling to you today to enter through the narrow gate, that you are still yet outside the kingdom of heaven, this gate that is open wide to you today, as this moment you find yourself closer to this open narrow gate than at any time in your life, as the Lord by His Spirit and by His Word is making it abundantly clear to you of your need to enter in through this gate. In order to enter through the gate, you must turn away from the world. You must turn away from a life of sin. You must see yourself as God sees you. You must see yourself for who you truly are. You must come to God and declare personal bankruptcy to God. You must recognize that you are poor in spirit. And you must weep and mourn with tears of repentance, whether they are shed or whether they are merely felt within one's soul, of how I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You must humble yourself in meekness and gentleness. and yield your life to God and submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you must hunger and thirst for a righteousness that is not your own. A righteousness that you can never achieve through your own good works. A righteousness that no matter how much you may attempt to do for God, will never make an atonement for your sin. You must hunger and thirst for a righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, through His death upon the cross. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And to enter through this narrow gate, one must come to the place of saying, I am poor in spirit. I weep and mourn over my sin. I humble myself and come with childlike faith. And I hunger and I thirst for a righteousness that Jesus Christ can alone give to me. And to enter through the broad gate is to be in denial that you are poor in spirit. To enter through the broad gate is to not weep and mourn over your sinfulness. To enter through the broad gate is to not submit your life to the Lordship of Christ and be willing to follow wherever He leads to pay whatever price that He would require. To enter through the broad gate is to not hunger and thirst for a righteousness that only Christ can give. It is to follow Christ on your own terms. It is to come to church one day of the week, but to go with the flow of the world and its unrighteousness the rest of the week. There is only one way into the kingdom of heaven, and it is through the narrow gate, who is Jesus Christ alone. And today, this Christ, through these verses, through these words, is calling you and is summoning you to enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you've entered in through this narrow gate, there is a sense in which God brings assurance to your own heart. For you see yourself walking down a new path with new desires, with new fruit being produced in your life. You are headed down the narrow path, and it alone leads to life. Maybe today your toes are right up to that narrow gate, and all you need to do is to take that all-decisive step of faith and to turn from the world and to turn to Christ and to commit your entire life to Him. For Him to be your master, to be your Lord, if you will commit your life to Him and come to Him on His terms, Him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have loved us so much, that You have provided a way of entrance into Your kingdom. Lord, which one of us would not want to be in Your kingdom? Why would we want to continue to live in darkness and in sin and in depravity when we could enter into a kingdom of light, a kingdom of holiness, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of eternal life? Father, thank You that You have made one passage, one means of access into Your kingdom, and it is the narrow gate. Father, I pray for these young students, especially for those who have not yet entered through the narrow gate. Lord, I pray for them that they would come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and that they would see themselves for who they truly are. And Lord, today
that you would draw them by the power of your Spirit through this narrow gate that leads alone into life. Lord Jesus, how we praise you this morning for the sufficiency of your death, the perfection, the finality of your death for sinners. And I pray, God, that today you would draw young people through this narrow gate into your kingdom that alone leads to life. Lord, for those here today who are trying to play all ends into the middle, to be at church and run with the world at the same time, Lord, may you give them eyes to see and ears to hear this message that the narrow gate alone leads down a narrow path. And if one is on the broad path, it is the sure sign they have come through the broad gate. O God, may many find the narrow gate today. May they seek it and search for it with all of their hearts, and may they find it. In Jesus' name, amen.